Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all on this beautiful Sunday morning. Let me open up my tablet here. Before we do anything, let's just ask God's blessing as we share our time together. Oh, Lord, we just praise you for this time. Father, we thank you for the time of worship. How awesome that is to lift you on high. But we're still in worship in another way, another form, as we sit under the Word of God. Father, this morning as I speak, I pray, Lord, that it would be your words. It would be your heart. It would be your mind this morning. I pray, Lord, for the word that goes out, that it would not fall on deaf ears. I pray, Father, for each person in this room this morning. They come here with a need. They come here seeking answers. They've got questions. They've got concerns and worries. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would meet them this morning. I pray, Father, that you would restore hope, restore sight, give them a fresh outlook. And I pray, Father, that you would bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody got their sword with them this morning? We're going to dig into the Word of God. I love digging into the Word of God. We've got a lot of ground to cover today. We are going on a road trip. Woo! Who likes road trips? I love road trips. There's something about getting up in the morning. You got your coffee or your tea or whatever beverage, and you're out and about, and there's just something about just seeing the wide open spaces and going from point A to point B. Our destination today is the Promised Land. Woo! Who's all been to the Promised Land? Well, that's great. So there's a few of you who've been to the Promised Land. So, kind of a trick question. You can look at it and say, okay, that means I've actually flown over to Jerusalem and have seen the Promised Land from there. Or maybe some of you said, well, I've died, went to heaven, and then got resuscitated and brought back to life again. There's another way of doing it. But hopefully by the end of this message, we'll be able to say, I'm living in the Promised Land as we speak. Amen? I need some amens today. I need some feedback. If I'm giving you some jokes, smile. Everybody here today? If you're here, raise your hand. If you're here today, it's not by accident. With God, there are no accidents. You are here by divine appointment. So let's expect good things today. Now, I ran long. As you guys always know, I do run long. I give my fullest. You guys paid a lot of money to get here, so I want to make sure it's worth your while. We got a destination to get to, and I want to get there by dark. So grab your Bibles and let's get going. By the way, if you get hungry along the way, we're going to be stopping off at exit 16 in Exodus. I know a place where you can get some good quail and manna. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to use another group that went a route to the Promised Land. They're called the Israelites. And we're going to look at how they went, and we're going to see that things didn't go so well for them. They went way out of their way, and it took them way longer than needed to. So what we want to do is we want to learn from them of what not to do so that we can get there quicker, okay, and life will be better for us. So let me give you the backstory. The backstory goes like this. For some reason, we don't really know. Scripture doesn't give the specifics on it. Israel fell into slavery in Egypt. Now, if you've read other parts of the Bible, you would see that Israel fell into slavery, when they've sinned against God, when they've worshiped idols. But here we really don't know fully. And that is not as important as the fact that God wants to pull them out of slavery and bring them to a better place. And really, if you take a look at this whole story of the Exodus of Israel, it's really a picture of humanity. And it's a beautiful picture of redemption. It's a picture of salvation and us needing a Savior. Moses was the man of God's choice to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses was no different than you and I. He happened to be a man that he chose. And it says in scriptures that God called him and set him up as like a type of Christ or God to lead the people out. And what a beautiful picture that is, that God used him to do this great work. So here we are. Israel has been in captivity. They've been in bondage. They've been in slavery for over 400 years. This is all they've known. This is the life that they've lived. Generation after generation has been in bondage and in slavery. And they cried out to God, and God heard their voice. And so he raised up Moses, and we're going to pick up where God is talking to Moses in the book of Exodus, and that's going to be found in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will." By the way, I want you to pick this. I didn't highlight it, but I want you to see the parallels here of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, "Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression, and I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord." Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Amen to that, right? And that's what God is saying to us. He wants to free you and I from our oppression. He wants to free us from our struggles and our difficulties that we're in and bring us to a place that they say of land filled with milk and honey. He wants to bring us into the promised land. Do you believe that this morning? Well, and I didn't really hear a huge amen. I mean, Norm's my power. He's the one who... Do you believe that this morning? Hopefully by the end of this message, you guys will be shouting this from the rooftops. All right, so here we are. God's getting ready to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. But we got a tough nut to crack with this guy, Pharaoh. This guy is as stubborn can be. His heart is hard, and he's not going to move an inch. Right? But look at what God does. He sends 9 amazing miracles against the Egyptians. He turns water to blood. He sends forth frogs, gnats, flies, pestilence, boils, hail and fire, locusts, and darkness for 3 days. And by the way, if you're reading through the scriptures, all this fell upon the Egyptians, but not a single thing happened to the Israelites. How can that be? How can that be, right? It's because of our Lord, our God. Amen? And even through all those 9 times, Pharaoh would not budge. He's like, no. He says, I'm not going to listen to you. I will not let your people go, right? So finally, at the 10th miracle, this is, if you guys remember this in the story, that he says, listen, he says, I'm gonna send a death angel. He says, and what's going to happen is that the firstborn male child and animal throughout all, throughout all of Egypt, this is also including the Israelites. he says, will die, unless you take some blood of a perfect spotless lamb and put it over the doorpost, right? This is where there was a first act of faith for the Israelites, to trust and say that God was going to protect them. God was going to redeem them. God was going to bring them over and save them. And that's such a beautiful picture of our Lord, who allows us to pass over from death onto life. Amen? All right. So finally, he says, all right, I'll let your people go. Right? So we're picking it up now. It's Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And it says here, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they may change or might change their minds and return to Egypt. Let's take a look at that first map. If you take a look here, you've got Goshen over to the far left, and you can see this red line. This red line represents the route that the Israelites took to be able to go to the promised land. Well, we don't want to do that. You know, we want to go a better route. We want to go the route that God originally designed. What we really want to do is go to the route, go to the second map now. What I've got drawn here, you can see the yellow line here, which is the way through the Philistines. That way is a much better way, a shorter way. The red line here, they've spent 40 years wandering in the desert. They also, I calculated out about 1,000 miles is what they've spent walking around in wasteland, in the barren desert. The yellow line, you know what the shortest place between two points, a straight line, going from Goshen right to, we'll call it Gaza, or in that whole area of Canaan, was only 250 miles. Had they gone the way God originally wanted them to go, it would only took them 2 weeks. 2 weeks they could have been there having ice cream, pop sodas, and pizza, right? If you think about it, 250 miles, even if it was 3 miles an hour, an 8 hour a day, for only 5 days a week, it was still only took them 2 weeks. Verse 18 says, so God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. So really what we're looking at here, this whole parallel, is the idea that if we think of us, and by the way, but people give the Israelites a bad rap a lot of times, say, I can't believe they did this and did that. You know really what it is? It's a picture of humanity. Because you and I are very much just like the Israelites. We're questioning God, we're complaining, we're fearful, we're a bunch of whining, little sniveling whatevers, right? Amen? So here, there's a picture here, is the fact that God wants to pull us out of our dark times. He wants to pull us out of our struggles. He wants to pull us out of the things that are, hold us in captivity, and he wants to bring us into the promised land. But we have this wilderness with that map that we have to go through. And truth is, we all have to go through a wilderness at some point. Wilderness is not a problem. Wilderness is something that you even see David in Psalm 23, right in the middle of it. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because right there it says, for you are with me. Right? Wilderness experiences, you've read that a lot with David, that he says, pull me out of the muck and mire and put my feet on solid ground. Jesus, we know, when he first started his ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness. Wilderness, it can be a good thing. Wilderness it's a way of refining, has a way of teaching, has a way of testing us to show where we're at with it. You know, but let me just say this, though, that God doesn't want us to camp out in the wilderness, right? He wants to bring us through the wilderness to a better place. Okay, so let me make it clear that we were all, and there's different times, we're all going to go through wilderness experiences, but God wants to bring us to a better place, and you need to believe that today, okay? This is something we want to get through. Amen. So two or three questions I have to ask myself, and I want you to think about this morning. Why did the Israelites journey so long in the wilderness when they could have been there in 2 weeks? That's question one I want you to think about. And question two is, why were so many not able to enter into the promised land? And it's a scary thing when you think about it. He says that it was when the Egyptian or the Israelites left Egypt, there were 600,000 men plus women plus children. Could have been like 1.5 million people, right? And then we'll look at it a little bit later in Hebrews. We recognize that, and it actually we'll see it in Numbers 2, that most of them didn't make it in. And what are we talking about here? This is a scary thing when we think about it. So we're going to look into that. So the question I'm going to ask, I want to just say this one thing real quick. When we're talking about, talking to believers here for a minute. There should be a night and day difference between us and the world. What do I mean by that? I'm not talking about the house that we have, the cars we drive, and the things that we own. But there should be a night and day difference in our joy, our character, our the peace. As I talking to Karen earlier this morning, it should be oozing out of us. You know, if we're called to be the light and the salt of the earth, right? But we come in complaining and everything. I see a lot of believers, a lot of Christians living in the wilderness. Yes, you've accepted Christ and you've made that profession. Hallelujah. That's great. But there's so much more that God's got for us. He wants to pull us out of the slavery. We're going to repeat this a number of times so you get it in your head, into the promised land. But many of you are living in the wilderness. You've been there for a long time. You haven't just set up a tent. You've built a home there, right? And that's not what God's plan is. John 10:10, what did he say? He says, I come to bring life and life more abundantly. We're not to wait until we die and go to heaven for that. That life is here and now. And yet even this abundant life that God's got for us here is just a glimpse. It's just a pea compared to what all God's got. The Bible says that no eye has seen, no mind can even imagine, no ear has heard. All that God's got for those that are in Christ Jesus. Is there an amen for that? Amen. So the question is, how do we know if we're living in the wilderness or how are we living in the promised land? I'm going to bring up the next. So if you're living in the wilderness, fear can be one of those things. Right? Are you? What happens when something in the news happens? Oh, the Dow Jones is dropped. Oh, housing interest rates are going up. Oh, there's an Iraq war. Oh, right. And what? How do you respond when news hits you? Right. Even this week, when I was preparing for this message, I've got a couple emails that come in. I'm building this big Christian high school, and all of a sudden, Board of Health comes in and says, oh, you got to get this inspection, you got to do this and do that. I'm reading all these notes, and all of a sudden, my heart starts pattering, right? And I'm like, no! Who do I serve? My God is bigger than all the problems. And he can do exceedingly more than I can imagine. You know, do you serve a God with a little g or with a big G, right? If you're living in the promised land, you're living in peace. If you're living in the wilderness, you're living with worry and anxiety. If you're in the wilderness, you're living with complaining. Oh, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too long, it's too short. Why do they have to do that song? Why is Brian talking so long? There's selfishness, unrest, despair, hopelessness. But when you're living in the promised land, there's generosity. Why? Because I know that my God will supply all my needs. I don't have to fear. I could pour out because God will fill it back up again. Is there fighting and arguing within the home? We all get in arguments, but is it a regular lifestyle? Is it a part of your life? You got to question what's going on, right? Or is there harmony? Are you encouraged? Is there hope? How about negative thinking? Oh, man. Right away, you see the great clouds. Oh, it's going to rain today. Ow. We got to get out of that thinking, right? Do you have negative thinking or you have a winning mentality? Do you feel defeated? All these things play a part. When you look at the last one, are you surviving or are you thriving today? You take a look at anything that's trying to grow in a desert. As far as my understanding, there's not much to it. Everything's puny, everything is dry, tasteless, right? But the bounty that God's got is overflowing. The grapes are the size of melons, I think is what he said, and it's filled with life. What's your outlook today? Is it bleak and barren? Or is it bold, beautiful, and bountiful? Right? This is the God that we serve. Are you serving a little g or a big G? So I came up with an acronym to help us to figure out how to navigate through the wilderness and find our way quicker into the promised land. Now, mind you, we're all going to go through those dark times, just as we read in Psalm 23 with David, right? So I came up with the word frog. Can everybody say gribbit? So you may already know the one acronym for frog as fully relying on God, which I think is a great one. And we'll keep that one. But I've got another acronym that I want to add to that, right? And starting with F, it's faith. So we're going to pick it back up in Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. You know, the truth is, for a lot of Christians, and it's scary, that's actually a belief that they carry around. That this is all there is. This is the life that God's got for me, and I'm actually better off in my negative, bad circumstance than what God's got for me. You've been living in this life your whole life, and you don't know how to get out of it. This is why we as a people need a Savior. We need salvation, and we need a Savior that's going to take us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Do you believe that the Lord is on your side, that he will fight for you? He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of heaven's armies, right? When at the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were coming to take Jesus, right, Peter pulls out the sword, and Jesus says, put the sword back. Don't you realize? It makes me tear up when I think about it, because so much power, the God we serve. Don't you realize I could bring out 12 legions of angels? That's 6,000 angels per legion. 72,000 angels come in and in a second would instantly take control of it. But Jesus knew what he had to do so that you and I don't have to stay in our dark place. This scripture that I was just reading, this is when the Israelites had their back against the wall. They had the Red Sea behind them, and they had the chariots chasing after them. It's amazing. It's the power of God. You know, I would think that after seeing all 10 miracles, that the Israelites are like, yeah, God is for me. Who can be against me? But the minute something happens, they're shaking in their boots. Do you know the God that you serve today? This is a question I'm going to ask for you. Fear will keep you in the wilderness. Faith will keep you in the promised land. Fear will keep you from trusting God. I was reading in Psychology Today. I don't know if you know, I'm going for my doctorate in psychiatry. And as I was... No, I'm not. But I was reading this. It's really powerful. I want you to hear this. There's a truth here. The opposite of fear is not courage. You see, you can have courage and still be afraid as hell, right? You want to know what the opposite of fear is? It's knowledge and understanding. Think about this for a second. If you guys remember the alligator guy, Steve Irwin, crikey, mate, you know, and he's the guy who wrestles alligators and who deals with snakes and lizards and all that. And he had passed away probably maybe 15, 20 years ago. But how could this guy go in and just all of a sudden jump on a 12-foot alligator or wrestle a python or deal with stuff and not be afraid? I'd be shaking in my boots. Because he studied the animals. He got to know the animals and how they work. So the fear was gone, right? And isn't it the truth that the things that we fear, once we realize what it is, and it's not really that you're not afraid anymore, right? Do you know your God? Do you know my God? If you truly know him and who he is, the Lord of the universe, the one who holds everything in the palm of his hand, who spoke creation into being, who needs nothing, who's self-sufficient, self-sustaining, who's the giver of life, who's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Abraham and Isaac, back in Genesis, when they were heading up to do a sacrifice, God had called Abraham to sacrifice his son. Isaac says to his dad, Father, he said, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide. This is where we see another side of God. Jehovah Jireh. If you're fearing this morning, your faith is too small. And you need to exercise your faith. You need to get to know God at a greater level. Because when you know what God can do, and there's nothing impossible with God, and if God is for me, who can be against me? Faith. David, when he was seized with Philistines in their territory, in Psalm 56:9, he says, my enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. He says, this I know, God is on my side. That's what you have to do. Every day you have to walk in with that confidence. I'm not shaken by what the economy is going to do. I'm not worried about oil prices going up. I'm not worried about whether the Board of Health is going to do something, because my God can handle it. He's above all those things. That's the faith that we need to have. This I know, God is on my side. We're going to jump to the New Testament for a second. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 3. When you're reading through, it's kind of a scary, you know, this part of the book, I had to read it a number of times to really get a flavor of it. And so the writer is talking to believers. I want you to hear this. He's talking to believers, and he gives them this warning. This is chapter 3, verses 15 and 19. He says, remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses laid in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? Verse 19, he says, so we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. I'm not looking at this as a picture of whether the person goes into eternal life with God. What I'm seeing this is that this person, these people, are missing out on the blessings and the promises of God. Okay? And it's possible that you can be saved and you can accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and still miss out on the bountiful blessings and promises that God's got for you and I for today. Right? Faith is everything, and faith is what we're called to walk in. We're supposed to walk in faith or to believe in faith. Faith is an action word. The question is, whose voice are you listening to? Go to the next one. FR is our next one. Rest. This is an area where I found myself struggling with, and I still struggle with it. I'm a guy who wants to get things done. I'm a shaker. I'm a mover. And I'm driven by, I think everyone knows when he works with me, I don't even like to take lunch. You know what I'm saying? I work through it. It just because I want to see things done. Well, there's a good part of that, but there's also the part where it's like, okay, I've done my part, and now I need to rest on God's promises. I need to trust in his provisions. I need to trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, right? I do my part. I work as if everything depends on me, but I trust as if everything comes from God, right? Exodus 16:1. This is 1 month after leaving Egypt. It says, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us to death. Exodus 16, 13, and 14 says that evening God heard their cry. That evening vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew, and when the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. Manna, what is it, is what it means. The Lord doesn't want to take away. He wants to give. You guys okay for a few more minutes? I want to finish this out. I think this is important that we get it, okay? Hallelujah. Thank you. There will be food out there. Jumping over to Exodus 16, 23 to 29, he says, he told them, this is what the Lord commanded. You guys don't have this, just listen up. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. So they put aside aside until morning, just as Moses commanded, and in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good without maggots or odor. He says, eat this food, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but on the seventh day is is the Sabbath. I'm going to jump down and skip a couple of things here. Verse 28, the Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands? Because they wanted to get up and can still look to see if there was food the next day. And commands and instructions. They must realize, verse 29, that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. Jesus in the New Testament, he says, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. It was designed for our good. You realize that we're the only species in the world that don't know to rest. Every other species will know when they're tired, they will rest, but we will continue to work ourselves. That's just the human nature. God wants to bring us to a place of rest, a rest, resting in him, resting on his promises, resting our minds, our spirits, our bodies. He wants to restore. He wants to recharge. He wants to give us new life, right? What are you resting in? Matthew 11:28 says, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The rest that we're talking about, the promise that we're talking about, Jesus is the promise. Jesus is the rest, okay? You cannot enter into the promised land any other way. You take a look at some of the parables. He's the gate. He's the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No one can come unto the Father. No one can enter into rest unless it's through him. Jesus is the promise. Oh, I sang the song earlier. Nobody knew it. Obedience. Obedience, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Does anybody but me know that? Brenda does. We did that with the kids growing up, right? Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience doesn't. Obedience brings life. Disobedience brings death. Okay? Psalm 95:8-11 says, the Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah and as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years I was angry with them, and I said, they are people whose hearts turn from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my rest. You know why David was called a man after God's own heart? In Acts 13:22, it says, for he will do the things that I ask. God is looking for people that will be obedient to him. If you say you love me, obey my commands. Obedience brings blessings. Obedience brings freedom. Obedience brings life. Obedience brings us into fellowship with God. Disobedience brings death. Disobedience separates us. God cannot have sin in his life. If there's areas in your life that you're in sin, you need to repent of it. We don't talk about that much here, but repentance is very much a part of the Christian faith. But John, he says, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right? And then he says, okay, we're good. Let's go. Because what God ultimately wants to do is he wants to be in fellowship with you. That's where the blessings are. That's where the bountiful life is, in the bosom of God. Obedience. And the last one, G, gratitude. We need to have an attitude of gratitude, right? This is the thing that I see the most oftentimes with a lot of Christians is everything's negative. Everything's a problem. Everything is, oh, I can't, oh, this happened, this happened. John Eldridge, who wrote, I can't even think of the name of the book now. What is it? Wild at Heart. He says, life is not a problem to be solved, but it's an adventure to be lived. Can I tell you, walking with God should be an adventure. Because God's not a boring God. God's a cool God. Did you see I walked on water? Did you see he parted the Red Sea? God wants to do great things in you, right? What's your attitude? What's your attitude towards God? What's your attitude towards the people around you? What's your attitude towards work? Oh, man, I got to go to work today. I get to go to work. Yes! Oh, man, I've got water. Oh, this is the best water ever. Oh, it's going to rain. All right, it's going to rain. Obviously, we know that the fields need to be flooded. He's storing up for the future. I mean, you should turn it around, change it. Numbers 14, we're at the point where they just are peeking into their promised land, and 12 spies spied out the land, and they came back and said, oh, man, you're right. God said everything there, it's bountiful, it's plentiful. There's milk and honey, and the grapes are the size of melons and this and that. But there's giants in the lands. We're like grasshoppers to them. It came back with a negative report. Here we are. God's right at that place to give them good things, and they are complaining. They're whining. They're a bunch of sniveling little brats is really what they are. And we can be the same way. We're negative about everything. Okay? So Moses, he's talking to Moses, and Moses is like, please, Lord, you know, forgive them. So he says to him, in keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. And this is in reference to that Hebrews chapter 3 section. He has forgiven them, but they're going to miss out on the blessings, right? God can forgive. There's no sin that God can't forgive, right? But the thing is, you can also reap the consequences of your decisions and reap the consequences of your actions. So I'm going to jump down to verse 24. He says, but my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he has explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. What's your attitude today? What's your attitude towards your wife, towards your husband, towards your job? If it's negative, it needs to change. It's a command from the Lord. You know, Philippians 4:8-9, Paul says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. He'll flood your soul with it. So recap real quick, okay? Faith, rest, obedience, gratitude. Faith is the key to our walk with God. Faith is everything, right? We're called to walk by it. In Proverbs, it says that if you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. Think about that for a second. If you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. Oftentimes, wilderness experiences have a way of showing us things that we need to tighten up on, things that we need to get stronger on. Your faith muscle needs to be exercised. If you're questioning, you know, God's ability, your faith is too small. And for all of us, especially New Yorkers, we are people that are on the move. You need to take the time to rest. Every day, enter into that time of rest. Maybe for some it's in the morning, maybe some for the afternoons, but you need to take time to commune with God. There's where the blessings abound. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. It's connected with faith and rest. If you're living in sin, if you've been disobedient, it's as simple as saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And he's that quick to cleanse you and restore you back into fellowship with him. Gratitude. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:11, or 5:18, excuse me, says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." That's not saying that you have to be thankful for the pain that you're in or the suffering you're in, but thank you, Lord, that you go before me. Thank you, Lord, that you've got my back. Thank you, Lord, that you provided this and provided this and give. You see what I'm saying? There's so much that we can be thankful for. Can I have an amen today? All right. So I'm going to have everybody stand. And by the way, thank you for sticking it out with me. Really appreciate it. Everybody can get an extra help in serving when we're done. Okay, let's pray. So Father, we just give you thanks and praise and glory for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are all going to rejoice in it, whether it's raining or snowing or sleeting, because you're God and you deserve to be praised. We give glory to you, Father, for the word today. We give glory to you for the fellowship and for this meeting. Father, for each person here, I pray that you would pull them out of the muck and the mire and place them on solid ground. And bless them this day, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thank you, guys.